I guess each of us has had this experience. We have prayed for something to happen, for the Lord to do something for us, something we wanted very badly. And then after we prayed, we figured out exactly how God was going to do it for us. And then what happened was, God didn't do it that way, and we said, well, I guess the prayer is not going to be answered. Did you ever pray and then figure it out for God exactly how he was going to do or get your prayer answered? And then the time came when the way you had it figured out was all past, and you said, well, that does it, I'm not going to get it. Anybody here like me? I've done that. Anybody else? Well, and the rest of you, we have other liars here also in the service tonight. But I guess we all have done that. Now, God has promised us that, well, the prayer promises are there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you'll undo your collar while you preach, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Promises all through the Bible God has given to us. I mean, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted with the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There it is. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the Bible is dotted, yea, the Bible is full of God's promises to us. If we'll call, he'll answer. If we'll delight ourselves, he will give us the desires of our heart. Again and again and again, we're reminded. So, done it time and time again. Lord, here's the way I want it. And lo and behold, it didn't come the way I thought. I just thought about something. Sandy, remember that time that I needed some money? Brother Terry, you remember that time, I know. I needed hundreds of some money for the broadcast. And remember, Sandy, I'd prayed one day for the money, and an old fellow came in. I never forget it. I'd prayed for the Lord to give me the money, and had to have it about 4:30, or we're going to drop some stations. You see, we don't burn the red on our broadcast. We do on everything else, but not our broadcast. And if we don't have the money, we just drop the stations. I've told Brother Terry, the first day we get one penny in the red, we'll drop a station, we'll stay in the black. So, I was praying for some money, and it was about 4:25 in the hour, well, after 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the office closed at 4:30. And I said, now, Lord, if I don't get the money by 4:30, we're going to drop some stations. Isn't that terrible? I have to get the Lord for the money, and then saying, if we don't... Anybody else here pray for something and doubt you'd get it besides me? All right. We have a liar still here, I see. And but anyway, I said, now, Lord, if I don't get, I pray for it, but if I don't get it by 4:30, I will drop some stations. So shortly after 4 o'clock, sometime after 4, Mrs. Popper buzzed me and said, there's an old man in the hall. He wants to see you. And I said, look, I'm too busy. I'm too busy praying for the money, you know. That's what I was too busy praying for the money. And she said, but this man wants to see you. He's driven all the way from Joliet to see you. Well, I thought, now, look, good night. I'm too busy praying for the money. That old man bothered me here. And whether she persuaded me or what happened, well, probably it was me that decided to do it because I'm more spiritual of the two. And I let him in. And to be quite frank with you, I fussed all the time he was in there. I said, now, Lord, here we are. I need the money, and you got this old man bothering me in here, and I need the money, and I've got to talk to this fellow. I haven't got time to talk to you, and I'll figure out some way to get the money. And the fellow said, my wife died, and maybe he's here now. I don't know. My wife died. I live near Joliet. And for 3 months, I've absolutely just been about to go crazy. And he said, somebody in Joliet told me that there's a preacher over in Hammond I bet can help you, and I came to ask if you can help me. I told him about Christ. We knelt and prayed. The man was baptized the next Sunday morning. And I don't guess I've ever been so unhappy about a fellow getting saved in my life. I needed some money for the broadcast. And God forgive me. But the old man left, and it was 4:25, nearly 4:30. I said, that does it. That does it. I'm glad he got saved, but there it goes. There, that does it. And so the old man went out and got in his car, and do you know what he did? He turned around and came back in the church and said, by the way, I want to leave something with you. And it was to the penny what I've been praying for. To the penny. And now, I told the Lord how to do it, but the Lord, he did it his own way. Remember that day, Meredith, that when the snow came that 20, what was it, 45 inches of snow, 27, whatever it was, and we couldn't get out, and our Sunday school attendance dropped that morning to 500 and something, and we had, our budget was, well, anyway, we only had, what was it, $700 offering? Anyway, the next Sunday, 11 more inches came, and we were down, and the two Sundays, almost to the penny, were $5,000 below our budget. And I prayed about it and prayed about it and told God exactly how to do it, but God didn't mind me. And now I told him exactly how to do it. He didn't do it. So I prayed on the airplane going down to Winston-Salem, by the way, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I prayed on the airplane and said, Lord, good night. You just goofed up again, you know. And what in the world? I wanted the money. $5,000. Look, we don't get it back. When folks are gone, they come back. But somehow they don't bring their money back, all of them. And so, Lord, $5,000, we got to have it. So when I got to Winston-Salem, I didn't call you, Brother Terry, when I got there because I wanted to study a while, work a while, and I got there early. And so I set me a desk up in the airport there. I got my briefcase and emptied it on one of the chairs. Got another chair and put it back to back and put the briefcase up across the back. Got another chair. Well, that's none of your business how I did it. But I set me an office up there, and I worked a couple hours. I called home, dictated some letters to Mrs. Popper, and she said, Meredith wants to talk to you. And I said, all right. And Meredith said, Brother Hiles, how many of you folks remember Mr. Smith? You still down here on Michigan Street. Mr. Smith. Many of you do. She said, Mr. Smith has died. And the attorney called, or someone called and said, he left us $5,000. Well, I'll tell you what, there's some shouting going on in telephone booth down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I'll tell you for sure. And so I said, Lord, you didn't do it like I had in mind, but I'm glad you did it. Now, look, God is obligated to answer our prayers. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But he's not obligated to do it like we tell him to do it. He can give us what we want, but don't tell God how to do it. So I think I've learned to say, Lord, now give me $5,000. If you want to send it by an old man, or you want to send it by Brother Terry dying and willing it to us, you think something's going to happen to you? You believe in premonitions at all? You didn't, huh? You didn't before. But that's twice today. I won't tell you what I dreamed last night either. That'd be awful to tell you about that. But anyway, you won't sleep tonight, will you? You'll worry yourself to death. But anyway, I've got the place where I say, now, Lord, however, just give it to me. That's all. Don't tell God how to do it. Now, the first thing I want to say is if there's something you want, ask for it. Ask. Just ask for it. By the way, in the Bible, when the Lord talks about praying, it's always in the, it's always in the linear tense. Ask, seek, knock. Now, in the Greek, it means ask and 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 ask. Keep on asking in the linear. Ask, 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 ask. Keep on asking. In the Greek, it says keep on seeking. Seek and 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 seek. And knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. Is there something you want? Keep on asking. Something you want? Keep on seeking. Something you want? Keep on knocking. That's God's plan. I don't have time to go to the stories. We've been through them over and over again in the Bible. I'll simply remind you of them. That time when Jacob wrestled with God all night. And the angel said, I've got to go back to heaven. And Jacob said, no, you're not. No, you're not. And Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed. And the angel blessed him because Jacob prevailed with God. You recall the story in Luke 18. Starts off with this verse. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then he talks about this unjust judge and this widow that hounded him and hounded him and hounded him and hounded him. He said, no, I can't. Don't bother me. She said, but you've got to. He said, no, leave me alone. She said, I'm not going to do it. He said, get out of my way. She said, I'm not going to do it. He said, get out of my hair. She said, I'm going to stay right where I am. Said, you give me what I ask. And the old wicked judge said, if you'll leave me alone, I'll give it to you. And the parable teaching is we're supposed to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on begging God. Same thing is taught in Luke chapter 11 about a man that had a friend at midnight came to him, and a friend came. And he went to another friend and said, "Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And the fellow said, "No, I'm not going to let you borrow any bread. It's too late." He said, "My family's asleep." You've heard me say this again and again. In those days, they all slept on the same bed. Mother, father, son, daughter, grandma, granddad, all of them. One big bed across half the room. And all of them. And all of them were awakened. And the fellow said, "I can't do it. We're all asleep." And he said, "I'm not going to quit crying. Just I'm just going to quit hollering. I keep hollering. I'm going to keep begging. Lend me 3 loaves. Lend me 3 loaves. Lend me 3 loaves. Lend me 3 loaves. I'm going to keep on." And that's what God wants you to do. Is there something you want? Is there something you think would please God if you had it? Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. Keep on praying. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Have you got any rivers that seem to be uncrossable? Got any tunnels you cannot tunnel through? God specializes with things that seem impossible. He knows 1,000 ways to make a way for you. And so, keep on and keep on. But, is it with the house? I did. I prayed, and God didn't answer. I prayed, and God didn't give it to me. Then don't despair. I'm thinking now of a great preacher, one of the greatest writers this country has ever known. He went to God one day, drove out in the country. It was a rainy day, so he says. He went to God, and he asked God to give him a worldwide ministry. Let him reach thousands of preachers and millions of people for Christ. And he begged God to give him a worldwide ministry. He kept on praying. He kept on praying. And you know what happened? The fellow contracted tuberculosis. Now, there was a day when TB, that was just it. Well, I can recall every time I coughed, I thought I had TB. Mother just knew I was going to die with TB. We had an aunt 14 generations away that had a mild case of TB one time. And my mother just knew that I was going to get it. And every time I can recall just writing out my will when I was a little boy, saying, "I'll give a quarter to so-and-so," and so forth. But there was a day when TB was rough. I can recall when a person had TB, they didn't have sanatoriums where I would live. They'd build a house up behind, a little shack up behind the house. And they put a fellow that had TB out in the shack. Anybody remember those days? Whoa, good. And it's not the fact that the days were a long ways back. It's the fact that we were a long ways out in the country, isn't it? But I can recall people living out in a little shack somewhere. I'm catching it now. But anyway, this preacher contacted tuberculosis. And he became embittered about it. He said, "Dear Lord," he said, I prayed. "I have prayed for years for you to give me a worldwide ministry." And the doctor said he couldn't live very long. For 3.5 years, he was laid up. He had surgery after surgery. He had one lung removed. He had many ribs removed. He wilted away almost to nothing. And while he one day was in his despair, he picked up his pen and began to write. And he wrote, and someone came to his room one day and said, "That's beautiful. That's good writing. You ought to write some more." He wrote some more, and then he had a book written from his bed. And somebody said, "You ought to get that published." And he said, "Well, I never thought I could write." "Well, you could. You can." And they had the book published. And it went around the world. He had other books published, and they went around the world. One book sold over 200,000 copies, and the fellow became renowned as a great Christian writer, and people around the world were blessed by the fellow. You see, he didn't tell God how to make him a blessing to the whole world, did he? He just said, "Lord, make me a blessing to the whole world." And the Lord answered his prayer. You know, it's a strange thing. When I was in Texas at Miller Road Baptist Church, I just knew I was there for a lifetime. I just knew it. I said, "Dear God, I want you to build here." Well, I didn't say it at first. We started off with 44 in Sunday school the first Sunday. And a year later, we had 618, 617, first anniversary. Second anniversary, we had 1,180. Third anniversary, we had 2,212 in Sunday school. And the fourth anniversary, we had 3,300. I never could say two threes together. 3,363. And so I got the idea. Now, we're going to build one of the biggest Sunday schools in the world. We just are. We got it for averaging sometimes around 2,000, and big days up to 3,000. And I said, "Dear Lord, I pray you'd help us have a church that'll influence the whole world." Well, I didn't know what I was praying. And the Lord came one night to me, and he said, "I want you to go to Hammond, Indiana." Girls, you have to be still over here now. And so I want you to go to Hammond, Indiana. And I said, "Where? Where's that?" Well, I'd rather go to Baghdad than Hammond, Indiana. Hammond, Indiana? When I went to Chicago one time in 1957, as I left that place, I told Ms. Hiles, I said, "The last place in the world I'd ever go." Here I am. Last place in the world I'll ever go, I guess. But I made a mistake. I didn't tell the Lord that I wanted that big church to be the Miller Road Baptist Church in Ghana. I just said, "I want a church that'll influence the whole world." And so, lo and behold, the Lord called me up here, and I said, "Well, you goofed again. I'll declare you fooled a boo-boo." And I didn't think we'd ever have a church here. I just wanted to stay alive when I first came here. That's all. Just be able to keep breathing and stay alive. And little did we know in those days what God had in mind. I prayed, and I was a kid preacher in East Texas. I prayed for God to help me to influence preachers. The time came when I felt God wanted me to, I knew God wanted me to head up a school. No doubt in mind. Well, one day, I preached in a conference in Denver, and a convention in Denver, Colorado. Four fellows said, "We'd like to fly to Hammond to talk to you about being president of our school." Well, they flew here, and they said, "We'd like you to become president of the Baptist Bible College in Denver, Colorado." And I accepted the job. You recall those days? Many folks don't remember. I'd spend 1 week a month out there and 3 weeks a month here. I'd go out there and spend 5 days and run the college, come back here and spend the rest of the month and take care of the church and go out there and spend 5 days and run the college. But the day came and I felt like I shouldn't stay. And then I said, "Lord, I thought you wanted me to have a school that influenced the whole world." And I said, "Here we are. You goofed again." Well, a pulpit committee wrote me from Springfield, Missouri. And the Baptist Bible College is there, a big school with 1,500 students, about 700 or 800 preachers. And I thought, well, I guess this is it. I'll go to Springfield, Missouri, and I'll pastor the church there, and these preachers will come. I'll influence these preachers. And I had not walked on the platform in that church when I went down to visit the church several years ago. But what I said, "This is not it." Well, I know this is not it. And then I couldn't understand it. Dr. John Rice and Dr. Bill Rice came to me and said, "Dr. Hiles, we want you to come to Murfreesboro and start a seminary." And I said, "Well, that may be it, you see, and start a seminary." They said, "You've got the ear of the preachers in America, especially young preachers, and you ought to have a seminary." I said, "Well, the Lord did tell me that I was going to have a school that's going to influence the whole world, you see." But I prayed about it. The Lord said, "You can't go." And I said, "Lord, I'll declare it. I'm worried about you. I mean, it just seems like you're not going to do what I say." And little did I know that what he had in mind was 1 week a year. And I have no doubt, and don't you tell Bob Jones III this, especially Bob Jr. And don't tell Lee Robertson this, and don't you tell Beecham Vic this, or I'll kill you until God is accidental death. Now, I will. Don't you do it. But I have no doubt in my mind but that the greatest school influencing preachers in the world is this little five-day school we have here every year. Now, what I did, I just didn't tell God how to answer my prayer. You see, Philip, the deacon, preaching great revival in Samaria, and Philip, suddenly, God led him to go down to the desert in Gaza. And I'm sure if Philip was like most deacons, and especially if he's like me, he'd have said, "Lord, good night. Here I am at the top of my ministry. I'm preaching the greatest revivals in all Samaria. Hundreds are being saved. And now you want me to go down the desert in Gaza, on the road to Gaza, the desert." And the Lord said, "Yes." And Philip said, "Okay, have it your way." That's always a good idea, by the way, to say it. "Have it your way." And so he went down the desert, and here's a fellow that was riding down in his chariot, Ethiopian eunuch, head of all the treasure of Queen Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. And Philip said, "What are you reading?" The fellow said, "Isaiah 53. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" He got up in his chariot. He preached Jesus to him. And that Ethiopian eunuch got converted and went back to Africa, and no doubt in my mind started something that was bigger than anything Philip could ever have started in Samaria. Don't tell God how to do it. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. What's the lady's name that wrote right in the corner? Ogden? I think it's Ogden. One day, she got on her knees, and she said, "Dear Lord, give me a worldwide ministry." And it wasn't long till the Lord, she thought the Lord, opened up an opportunity for her to sing around the world. She signed a contract. You have this in one of your books, I think, or one of your stories. She signed a contract to go around the world singing and influence the entire world with song. Just shortly before she was to leave, her father became seriously ill, and she was the only person who could care for her father. Would you believe it? The contract was canceled. She couldn't go. She had to stay home with her father. She became embittered. The Lord had told her she could bless the whole world with song. But now the contract was canceled. And so one day she sat in her home, discouraged and defeated, just in one little room with her father. And she got thinking, "Well, I can't go around the world. All I can do is brighten the corner where I am." And she picked up her pen and she wrote that song. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar if you'll brighten the corner where you are. That song went around the world. And she did bless the world in song. She asked God to give her a worldwide ministry, but she didn't tell God how to do it. And God did give her a worldwide ministry. When I was a kid preacher, I started preaching when I was 19, was licensed when I was 19. I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I knew there was something I needed that I didn't have. I knew it. You see, I believe every word in the Bible. That's one of the good things. You know what? The more I see of these preachers that come around here, the happier I am. I'm free. Man, I'm just so glad I'm not tied down to anybody but Jesus. I'll tell you, the more I see of these fellows, "Well, I've got to call Dr. So-and-so and see, get his approval." Well, blessed be God, I don't have to call Dr. anybody to get his approval. In fact, if I called and got his approval, I'd probably do the opposite just because I'm so stubborn and mean. But there's nothing to me better than being free, and there's nothing freer than a Baptist preacher who's not tied down to anybody but God. But anyway, I said, "Now, Lord, I want the power of God." Well, one day a fellow came by my office and he said, "Look, what you need is to talk in tongues." I said, "Okay, if that's what I need, that's what I'll do." So I got a book on talking in tongues. By the way, be careful. The Jehovah Witnesses are in town, and they're going around knocking on doors. And they're cults. They're false teachers. They're false prophets. And 2 John says you're not to let them in your house nor bid them Godspeed. For if you bid them Godspeed, you're a partaker of their evil deeds. Anybody that does not preach that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist, you see. So the thing to do is very courteously and kindly, you know, as the Quaker said, "I would not hurt thee, I would not harm thee, I would not lift up my hand against thee, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot," you see. And very courteously and kindly, tell them that you're a born-again Christian and you're sorry. One of them came to my house one time. No, it was Seventh-day Adventist. Came to my house one time. And they said... by the way, two people came the same night. One fellow came selling cemetery lots. He said, "I'd like to sell cemetery lot to you." And I said, "I'm sorry, I won't need one." He said, "What?" I said, "I won't need one." He said, "Why?" "Well," I said, "I'm not going to die." Oh, he said, "Boy, that's something. You're not going to die." I said, "No, I won't need one." I said, I'm planning on getting raptured." He said, "You must be high up." And I said, "Yes, I'm high up." But the same night, there came a little person by, witness by, to my house, and so and they said almost the same thing.
said, who are you with?
And they said, non-denominational Bible course, 20th century, from Nashville, Tennessee. And I said, oh, no, you're not. I said, you're Seventh-day Adventist, and you're ashamed of it. You're trying to deceive yourself. You haven't got your name on the bottle, any kind of bottle, unless the name is on the bottle. And I said, I'm sorry. And that person said the same, not almost the same words, said, you must be Brother Howell from Miller Road Baptist Church. I was in Garland at the time. But don't let him in your house. Now, boy, you talk about a fellow can get so far off the subject and still get back on it. I still know where I was. Where was I? But I said, okay, if folks talk in tongues, I'll talk in tongues. I did get back on the subject. I'll talk in tongues. And so I read the book, and I got on my knees at the altar of the church. Look, I haven't got a thing to lose. I'm free as a bird. And so I tried to jabber. It wouldn't come out. And I checked my Bible and found it's unscriptural anyway, completely unscriptural. And don't you come by talking about you got something I've got, unless you got more fish on your string than I got on mine. You see? But anyway, I tried, and I begged for the power of God, and I've told you how I used to walk these pine thickets of East Texas night after night, and I'd cry, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? And I'd say, dear Lord, fill me! Fill me! Give me the power of God! I didn't know what it'd take. I didn't know that my dad would die a drunkard's death. I didn't know that my father would be buried in an alcoholic's grave, that I'd go to his grave after he died and throw my face on the grave and stay there and pray and stay there and pray that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit on the grave of my dad. You see, I didn't know what it'd take. I didn't know what it'd take, by the way. Remember the sermon I preached on, My Dad Died for You? You'd be surprised what that one sermon's done to preachers across the country. So many people told me that they got that tape, and so many folks heard one or two tapes even. But anyway, I didn't know I just said, Lord, fill me! But the Lord answered, I've learned not to tell God how to do it. John Milton was blind, and he wanted so much to do something great. And in his blindness, he wrote Paradise Lost. John Bunyan was in the Bedford jail and wondered, well, how can I bless the world being in the Bedford jail? Except on milk bottle stoppers, he wrote The Great Pilgrim's Progress, second only to the Bible and blue denim and lace, as far as sales are concerned, in the history of the world. Now it looks like when John Bunyan went to jail, it looks like that's it. No, it's not it either. No. Got any rivers that seem to be uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things that seem impossible. He knows a thousand ways to make a way for you. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Martin Luther was imprisoned in Wartburg prison, or Wartburg castle. Well, what can he do? He can translate the entire New Testament into the German language. That's what he did. Robert Louis Stevenson had tuberculosis and one arm in a sling. What can he do with TB and one arm in a sling? He wrote the New Children's Garden of Verses. You see, God can do it if you want God to tell him how to do it. I heard Vance Abner tell an interesting story one time. Maybe I've told it to you. Maybe you heard him tell it. He was going from somewhere in the West, to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, back during the war to preach. But he was late. He couldn't make it. Not a way in this world he could make it. And so he got on his knees and said, Lord, get me there to preach. Get me there to preach on time to Pittsburgh tonight. And he went up and talked to the conductor. The conductor said, no way. We'll be several hours late. No way in the world we can make it on time because we'll be several hours late. And lo and behold, would you know who got on the train? Secretary of War Patterson. How many remember the Secretary of War Patterson? He got on the train, and he went to whoever's in charge, engineer, conductor, pullman, somebody, and he said, get me to Washington, D.C. Well, Washington, D.C. is the other side of Pittsburgh. And he said, get me there and pull out the stop. And they said, okay, we're only stopping Pittsburgh. That's okay. And so, hey, pulled out the throttle, took off for Pittsburgh as fast as you could. And Vance Abner said, I laughed all the way. And said one of the men came back and said, "What are you laughing at?" And so I just sat up there and laughed and laughed and laughed. And somebody said, "What are you laughing about, passenger?" And he said, "Secretary of War, he thinks that you fellows are getting him on time, his engagement, but it's just the Holy Spirit getting the Baptist preacher to Pittsburgh in time to preach tonight." Laughed all the way. Now, God's got his ways. God's got his ways. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just tell you, God keeps his promise, his word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Now, first ask. Then don't despair. And if the time passes and you say, "Uh-oh, my, I just knew that was it," just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. Tonight I could tell you story after story. I'm thinking about Dutch Schultz. I love to think about old Dutch. Dutch Schultz. Who here remembers Dutch Schultz? Remember him? Meanest man I ever met in my life. Meanest. Mrs. Schultz, I hope you're not here tonight. But if you are, your husband was the meanest man I ever met in my life. He was, before back yonder. I went over here on Columbia. I may not tell you the address. I may get in trouble. But I'm in trouble anyhow, so I'll tell you. 5015 Columbia in the trailer courts over there. And I drove my car, little Renault car, in the trailer court. I parked out in front of the trailer, knocked on the door, and old Dutch came to the door. I'd never met him before. I said, "Mr. Schultz, my name is Jack Hyatt." He said, "Yeah, you're that reverend, aren't you?" And I said, "I'm the preacher, First Baptist Church." He said, "Come on in, I want to show you something, reverend." And so I went in, and he opened the icebox. Now, no joke, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not lying. And he opened the refrigerator, and I'm dating myself again. And he pulled out a bottle of beer. And he said, "Reverend, look here." He said, "You're not so hot." He said, "You're a fake. Everybody knows it." He said, "Jesus is a fake. Jesus says nothing to Jesus, the Bible and the gospel, and I'll show you." And Dutch Schultz said, "I toast your Jesus with a can of beer." Yeah. He took that can of beer up. You got a can of beer with you? He took that can of beer up, and he said, I toast your Jesus. You never are. You never give me anything when I need it. Just when I need something more. And he drank the whole can in my presence. If I'd been God, I'd have killed him. In fact, I asked God to do it then. But then he said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "I didn't like it." He said, "Okay, maybe you won't like this either." He went back, opened the refrigerator, got another can of beer, and opened it. And looked to heaven and said, "Jesus, I toast you." If I'd have been God, I'd have killed him. But God loved him, and God didn't. And he drank the beer. And they looked at me and said, "Now get out." And I felt led to leave. And so I got out. Before I left, I told him, I said, "God will see to it that you're paid for. You better get converted." And I went back again. He kicked me out. Again, he kicked me out. I got burdened for Dutch because Dutch looked so much like my dad. And I got real burdened about him. And I went back again and again and again and again. Finally, he got sick. He went to St. Catherine's Hospital. We were about to see him one day, and Dutch was in the hospital. And he said, "Get out." He cursed. He swore. He came home, went to St. Margaret's Hospital. I went to see him. He cursed. He swore. He said, "Jesus is a fake, but he's getting where he liked me a little bit." And he said, "I like you if you want to talk about Jesus." And one day in the hospital in St. Margaret's, I looked at him and I said, "Now look, Dutch, you're a sick man." I said, "You believe there's no God, no heaven, no hell, no eternity. Christ is not the Son of God. And I believe there's a heaven." I said, "Now, Dutch, let's suppose that you're right and I'm wrong. That when you die, you go to the grave, your body turns to dust, and that's it. Suppose that's right." I said, "What if I lost? You and I both have just turned to dust." And he said, "You've lost nothing." I said, "Dutch, suppose I'm right and you're wrong. He said, "I'd be in the fix, wouldn't I?" I said, "Yes." Then he shook himself and said, get out. And I got out. Within a few days, he called the church office and said, "Send a preacher by." Jim Lyons went by his house and talked to him. And Dutch Schultz was saved. Now, that man toasted Jesus. But I claimed him for God. I see Mrs. Moran back here shaking her head, and I just happened to think about her husband. Hadn't thought about it in a long time. They said nobody could. He had cancer. Walt Ruskowski went by to see him. He had just a few days to live, and he insulted him. But we prayed. Ms. Moran wouldn't let loose of God. And I went by one night, and he was saved. And oh, what a time we had. What a time we had. Back to Dutch Schultz. And Dutch got well. He walked down the aisle in this building, professed his faith in Christ, walked up these stairs, got ready for baptism. So, Mr. Gifford, by the way, he's the one that told me this. Mr. Gifford, and he's in heaven now. He was working in the baptistry. And Dutch got baptized, but he didn't, after he got baptized, he put his shorts on. Now, forgive me, but that's what we do up there. I mean, he put his shorts and undershirt on and went over and sat down looking at the baptistry just like this. And went to mumbling. And Mr. Gifford came over and said, "Shh, listen. You know what he's saying?" And I said, "No." And Mr. Gifford said, "Old Dutch Schultz just got baptized, sitting there in his underwear, looking down at the water, saying, 'You old baptistry, you think you're big, don't you? You're not so big. I've drunk enough liquor to fill you twice.'" And then he started quivering, his voice started quivering. And Dutch said, "But old baptistry, I ain't never gotten as much fun out of all that liquor as I did getting in you just a while ago." Got any rivers that seem to be uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things that seem impossible. He knows a thousand ways to make a way for you. Why the sermon tonight? Because you've got some loved ones ought to be here next Sunday morning and Sunday night. Why the sermon tonight? You've got some loved ones you ought to get here every service you can during this 5-week period of the evangelistic crusade. We'll spend ourselves to get them saved. We'll preach heaven. We'll preach hell. We'll preach born again. We'll preach the unpardonable sin. Get them here. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. I was thinking tonight about Mr. Adams, Janine's grandfather, I think, grandfather, uncle. Mrs. Adams, faithful member here of our church for many years. How Mr. Adams was, we prayed for him, that God would save him. Oh, we prayed. He came and he came. We couldn't reach him and couldn't reach him. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for that man. And then one Sunday, what a great hour we had when he got saved. There's Paul O'Brien, one of our deacons now. Listen, if any man in this town I gave up hopes on Paul O'Brien. When I left your house that Saturday, I almost hoped you wouldn't go to heaven because I didn't want to put up with you up there. Not quite. But he got saved. There's Dick Wilson back there, one of our deacons. Who had ever thought him? Peggy kept praying, kept praying, kept praying, kept praying. And kept praying. And I am as sure as I'm standing here right now, that God has some great miracles in store for us in 1970 of some tough cases if we'll just keep on praying. You know one thing I miss? Now hold it. Don't misunderstand me. I want to see a lot of folks saved. But there's one thing we used to have in the country that you don't get in the city, in big churches. And that is, you just single shoot a guy. In our little country church in East Texas, we didn't have many lost people to pray for. So we'd just get a guy that was lost. We'd just keep, boom, 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 boom. And the poor guy'd come to church. It's like this preacher in Texas, forgotten his name now, Bill Harrod. He was a mean rascal. He used slang and almost cussed in his sermons, you know, and always mean. He had a revival one time, and is praying for one particular fellow. And Bill Harrod baptized his wife. And the guy came down to the church to whip Bill Harrod. And somebody came and said, "A fella's out here to whip you. You baptize his wife." And Bill Harrod went outside and whipped the fella.
and got on top of him and just beat him to a pulp, you know. Don't mess with me and Bill Harrod, boy. And anyway, so they had a tent revival summertime, and the guy drove the next night to the tent and sat in his truck, and Bill Harrod preached on this subject. Why men that beat their wives and starve their kids and get drunk and come to revivals and sit in the truck are going to hell when they die. Sort of a subtle kind of fella. So, next night, would you believe it, the fella came back. And he got out of his truck and sat on the fender. And Bill Harrod preached on why men. This is the subject of his sermon, no joke. Why men that beat their wives, starve their kids, and get drunk, and come to revivals and sit one night in the truck and the next night on the fender are going to hell if they don't get born again. The next night, he came in, sat down in the back row of the tent. And Bill Harrod got up and said, I'm preaching tonight on why men that beat their wives and starve their kids and get drunk and came two nights ago and sat in the truck and the next night on the fender and the night on the back row are going to hell if they don't get born again. And the next night, he was sitting right down here. If you see where I came from, smack dab on the front row. And Bill Harrod got up and said, I'm preaching tonight on why men who beat their wives and starved their kids and drank their liquor and sat in the truck three nights ago and the next night on the fender and the next night on the back row and the night there is going to hell if he doesn't get born again. And the guy got born again that night. I know the guy. I preached at Bill Harrod's church several years after that, and that fellow was a deacon in that church then. Now, I remember in the country churches where you'd get a guy on the hook, boy, and you just... Did you ever go fishing and you saw one you wanted? And you got him about that high and he got off the hook and you cast out there again. And the guy bit on it. Maybe a gal for all I know, but bit on it and you lost it. Well, we used to just get a sinner and stay after him and stay after him and stay after him and stay after him and stay after him. I told you about Mrs. Jim Ford, prayed for her husband down in East Texas. She'd prayed. And she's a Nazarene. Couldn't find a good Nazarene church there. She came out and joined our church. But she never did lose her Nazarene blood. And she'd shout and praise the Lord. And she'd pray for her husband, Jim. My. She'd pray for Jim night after night. All night long, she'd say, please, Jesus, save Jim. And she'd crawl while she prayed. And I mean, she'd pray and crawl on her knees across up and down the aisles. And please save Jim. Please save Jim. I've heard her at 3 o'clock in the morning praying for Jim. And just kept on and kept on. And Jim would come and sit back in the back. Now, I can recall days when sinners would come to church and just sit back there and grit their teeth and claw the fuse. And he did. And every time he'd come, I'd preach to Jim. Now, I can recall preaching entire sermons to him. Why? He's the only sinner we had. And... And you may as well call the fellow's name. And one Christmas night, Jim came to church, Christmas on Sunday. And that night I was preaching. We had prayed for him. We'd had all-night prayer meetings for him. I had preached enough. Listen, I had shot enough shells in him to have won the world if it had been there. And right in the middle of my sermon, Jim jumped up and said, I can't wait no longer! And he came down the aisle and got saved in the middle of the sermon. And when he did that, Mrs. Ford came unscrewed. I want you to know, she jumped 3 feet in the air and said, thank you, Jesus. Thank. And she weighed about 250, and I weighed 135. And she came down the center aisle, and she everybody next to the aisle here, she picked it up and hugged them like that. Men, women, boys, and girls, beasts, didn't make any difference. And hugged them all, said thank, and picked it up and shook them. Came on the platform, and she grabbed me around the stomach, and she weighed almost twice what I did, and she shook me up and down. Thank you, Jesus! For saving Jim! And Jim became a fine, great Christian. Look, we don't do much of that anymore. We have so many prospects, so many folks that we get, but don't get this and get another. What I'd like to see in this next 5 weeks, I'd like to see the old-time Holy Ghost power where the hard cases get saved. Bring them. Just keep on praying until light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. I could go on and on and on. Jim Clement is a good example. 2 years he came. I guess 2 years. Jim, are you here tonight? He's usually here. And an attorney over in Gary. And came for a couple of years. And we couldn't reach him and tried and tried. And one day Brother Hand got his Bible. and decided to go through the scripture and mark every prayer promise he could find and write Jim Clemmer's name beside it. And he did. And I recall that I'd prayed for Jim. I went back there one night and said, Jim, you ought to get saved. And Jim said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that stuff. And something like that. And so Brother Hand prayed. And one night, lo and behold, would you believe it? I stood up down there, and there stood Jim Clemmer. And I had lost faith. And his invitation was going on. And I said, what do you want, Jim? Well, man, what does anybody want coming down the aisle during the invitation? I couldn't feature it. He came to... I thought he came to give me a subpoena or something for court. Jim was saved. Just keep on asking. You see, we come to God and say, dear God, I want something. And this is the way I want it done. I want to be a blessing to the whole world, said Paul, but I want to go to Mysia and Bithynia. And the Lord said, no, I don't want you to go to Mysia or Bithynia. I've got a Philippian jailer over there. I want you to go over there and get in jail and get put down the bottom in the damp place. I want you to pray and sing at midnight. I want to send an earthquake. I want the jailer to get scared he's going to lose his job. I want him to cry out, sir, what must I do to be saved? I want you to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I want you to go home with him, wash his stripes. I want you to get his family saved, get them all baptized the same night. And then I want you to go to Thessalonica. I want you to go to Athens. I want you to cover that whole area over there in Macedonia. And I want you to get folks saved and bless the whole world. And I want you to circle the Mediterranean Sea with the gospel. The Lord has his way. You just find out what you want and what you think God ought to do and ask God for it. And God will do it. But don't tell him how to do it. This church... I came here to this church in 1959, 11 years this August. I had never in my life had as hard a job getting a church off the ground as I did this one. I thought this church would never get going. When I went to little country churches that doubled in a matter of a few months, I was at one church only 8 months, and it quadrupled in attendance. And I came here, and I came, and a year later, we'd had some problems. We'd lost a bunch of people. And we were running less in Sunday school after a year than we were when I first came. And after a couple of years, it's still the same way. And I can recall Saturday night, every Saturday night, I'd walk in that auditorium over there. And I'd get out my Bible and turn to the first psalm and get on my knees at the altar in that old building over there. And I'd look at the first psalm. I said, Lord, there it is. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, you know I don't run with the ungodly. You know I don't run with wicked people. You know I don't run with liberals. Nor stand in the way of sinners. You know I don't stand in the way of sinners. You know I try to get people saved. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You know I don't criticize my brethren. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, Lord, you know I read my Bible, and I enjoy it. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Lord, you know I think on the Bible day and night. And you said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I'd claim it. I'd say, there it is. What are you going to do about it? And then I'd get up off my knees. And I'd walk around that building. I'd been up in those dark places, in that old balcony over there. And I'd sing all over that building. And I, at best, am a lousy singer. And I'd sing, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. Thy floodgates of blessing on us were open wide. Lord, send the power, the Pentecostal power. Let sinners be converted and thy name glorified. You know what it is? I'd have big days. I'd have old-fashioned day. I'd have beat the devil day. I'd have Civil War Sunday. Well, we had a Civil War over that one. Remember that? We put the rebel flag up on one side in the auditorium and the American flag on the other. Huh? Boy, that's when I became a northerner. We had everything. And nothing seemed to work. And one day, Paul came to the church office and the stethis said, we have $6,000 we'd like to invest in the Lord's work. What can we do? And I didn't know where to put it. And finally I said, let's try some buses. Let's try some buses. And we bought six secondhand buses with that $6,000.
and started our bus ministry. It wasn't long till we had 1,000 in Sunday school. And then after we got to 1,000, folks started hearing about us growing. And then folks started driving in. The church started growing and growing and growing and growing. The mistake I made, I just didn't let God do it like He wanted to do it. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. You got any rivers that seem to be uncrossable? Got any mountains you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in things that seem impossible. He knows 1,000 ways to make a way for you. Why don't you claim that husband? Why don't you claim that son? Why don't you claim that daughter? Why don't you claim that neighbor? Why don't you claim that boss? Let's see some real, as the colored fellow said, Lester Roloff is praying with him. And I've told you about it, I'm sure. That Brother Roloff is praying for $2,000 with a colored fellow. And the colored fellow said, "Dear Lord, would you give us the $2,000? And suddenly, while he was praying, somebody tapped Brother Roloff on the shoulder and said, "Brother Roloff, you just got a check for $2,000 in the mail." And the colored fellow's eyes got big, and he said, "Lord, have mercy." He said, "Reverend Roloff, this is one of them there supernatural miracles, ain't it?" Yeah, it was. Why don't you pray for some supernatural miracles? Why don't you pray for God? Why don't you say, "I'm going to get Him here. I'm going to get Him here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, all the way through," and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Who knows what God may do it. Don't tell God how to do it. Just ask God to do it. And keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. How many tonight have prayed for something and you just knew how God is going to do it and you gave up almost? Well, Peggy, where are you? Did you ever think about giving up on Dick? You decided you wouldn't give up. And she kept on and kept on and kept on. Your husband's no harder of a person to win than Dick was. Rose, you ever think about giving up on Paul? Ever thought about giving up? Just keep on praying. Like my aunt I told you about so often. She prayed for Uncle Roy. One of the finest men that ever lived wasn't saved. She prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. And he didn't get saved. And one day he decided he would go to baptism with her. Out in the creek. Remember the old creek baptizer? He went to baptism with her. And my Aunt Octa, O-C-T-A, she doesn't like your name either, by the way. But Uncle Roy, he did go baptizing with her. And he wouldn't get saved, but he said, "I'll go to baptizing with you." And so one Sunday afternoon, went out to baptizing. And Uncle Roy was watching him get baptized. And he said to my aunt, said, "You know, Octa," he said, "I'd get saved and baptized if I had my clothes here." And she said, "Roy, I brought some clothes along just in case." And he said, "You did." And she said, "Yes." She brought clothes along, you see. And he got saved and baptized. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Let's pray together. What I want us to do this week, I want us to get burdened about somebody. I want us to get burdened about sinners. I want us to beg God and plead God and bring lost ones here and get them here and pray that they'll be saved. I wonder how many would say, "Brother Hiles, there's someone I'm thinking about tonight that I'm for whom I'm burdened. I so want them to come to the services when you preach your best evangelistic sermons. Brother Hiles, I've been praying about it, and I want God to save them so much. I'm thinking of someone right now." Would you lift your hand, please, all over the house? Oh, there are many. There are many. Yes. Okay. Bring them. Thank you. Bring them. Bring them. Bring them. I wonder who would say tonight, "Brother Hiles, I used to pray, but in some ways, I've given up a little bit. Maybe I told God how to do it, and He didn't do it exactly how and when I said do it, and I got concerned. But, Brother Hiles, I confess the sin of unbelief and lack of faith tonight." I want God to forgive me. My faith is being increased tonight and restored. Brother Hiles, I confess unbelief. I want God to forgive me tonight. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house? All over the house. Keep them up, all of us. Join us. All right. Now tonight, our Father, I pray for these unsaved ones. Pray for them. I pray you'd help us see some real, real great moving of the Spirit of God in these days of revival, these five Sundays. Give us, dear God, a great moving of thy Spirit, that hard cases will be saved, that many shall come to know Christ. Now our heads are bowed. Those of you that ought to come, you can put your hands down. Those of you that ought to come and kneel here at the altar and ask God to forgive you for unbelief, or maybe you feel such a burden for someone who's unsaved, you want to come just spend some time praying for them. When we sing the invitation, you may come. Just kneel here at the altar. Many of you ought to. But wait a minute. How many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm not saved tonight. I'm here, and I do not know I'm going to heaven. I do not know that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I wish I did. I want to be a Christian.